We're continuing our theme of songs about heaven. Number 19 in the 101 book. Good to see each of you here today. Trust you'll receive a blessing from our service today. Let's have an opening word of prayer for the lads.
Father, we're grateful to be here today, gathered together with those we love, to sing the great songs of the faith, to sing about heaven, and to hear from the preacher about how we're placed in Christ and that our eternal destiny is secure because of that placement. Father, we're grateful. Ask that today you bless us, and that the word of God will be open, and we have ears to hear, hearts to hold on to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Number 54. This world is not my home.
Savior pardon me.
our announcements. Jason, you might as well go ahead and give the one you have there.
Okay. The pulpit committee's been in contact with two fellows that have responded to a few of our ads for our pastoral search. And we have one of the fellows is coming up on October the 4th, that Sunday. His name is Chris Welton. He's from South Carolina. And he's 44 years old. And so we're going to have him with us that day. He's going to do Sunday school, Sunday morning service, and then we're going to have a little fellowship time together, have a little potluck dinner downstairs. And so that's going to be October the 4th. So try to make plans to be here if you can, meet him. He's coming up with his wife. He has a few children, but they're older, so they're going to be able to stay back in South Carolina. We're just going to bring the two of them up. Chris Welton's his name. And then there's another fellow from Oklahoma that we've been talking to. His name's Ron Philpott. And so just pray for these men. Pray for the church, the public community. We have wisdom of the path the Lord wants to go. We don't believe in bringing more than one in at a time. So we talk to one person first and see what the Lord would have for us. And you wouldn't date two girls at the same time, so we don't do the same thing in this situation either. So that's what we have going on. October the 4th, there'll be a dinner afterwards, so make plans for that now.
Okay. By the way, as is the normal custom, you ladies and maybe a few of the men are good cooks too. We'll provide the food, and then the church provides everything else. So hope you'll come and join us for that day. We'll have a good time. And all right. So the only other announcement I have is the same one that I gave in Sunday school. We're almost at the end of the mowing season, and it's obviously cooling off, but during the day it's still warm enough for the grass to grow. And so if any of you guys would like to participate in helping the church out with that, the sign-up sheet is over here on the organ. Hopefully by the end of October we'll be done with that, so we'll see. I mentioned this in Sunday school. We've already mentioned about the fellas coming, but do pray for our folks that attended our Sunday evening services when we were able to have them, and in particular, Brother Jim Lambert. His birthday is this week, and just want to pray for him and for Lucy, too. It's obvious struggle for them and the others, not being able to come to our services, and in their case, the particular physical difficulty that they face, so just pray for them, and I will get a birthday card as soon as I possibly can, and hopefully all of us will get a chance to sign it, and we can send it off to them to let them know we're thinking about them. All right. Last but not least, before and after our services, if you're interested in contributing to the Lord's work both here and abroad, our offering boxes are in the back. What you choose to do is between you and the Lord. We don't pass offering plates here. So hope you'll take the opportunity if you can. All right, let's turn to number 81 in our 101 book, The Unclouded Day. just before, the special and the message. We'll prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word. Let's turn to number 93. 93. Brethren, we have met to worship. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so in the song? Number 93.
Sing the chorus with us.
The presence of the Lord had come down, and he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered it with his hand, that he might not be smitten to death with the holy presence of the Lord. And in the same way, he hides us within the person of Jesus Christ. You and I have no right to come into the presence of a holy, righteous God, except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hidden inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our cleft. And he is our God. Turn to Luke chapter 15 if you would there. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at a special relationship that we have with God as our Father, and we as his sons. A special relationship between sons and their father. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, with these few minutes that we have to come before you and learn from your word, we know that your word itself is quick. That means it's alive. And it is powerful unto us because it changes who we were into who you want us to be transformed. Transforming our minds, our spirit, our heart, our inner man, and it renews our strength. Renew our strength this morning as we consider closely the concepts found within your righteous word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was mentioning this morning in Sunday school about my time as a missionary, both before and during the field. I recall a time just a few years after we were living in Tanzania, East Africa. Tanzania borders the Indian Ocean to the east, and then Kenya to the north, and over to the west side of the country. We have the Democratic Republic of the Congo and some other African countries there. And so we were living and ministering in a northern country. About 2.5 hours drive south of the city of Arusha, you come to the town of Babati. And then outside of that town of Babati was the village of Mrara. You don't have to pronounce it. That's just where we lived. And so we lived there, and about once a month, I would go in our 4x4 vehicle back in the early 2000s, 2004, 2005, 2006, and drive from that village all the way up to the city of Arusha for some supplies. And many times it was a hazardous and dangerous excursion because of the rainy season, and I would have to divert off of the main road because it would be flooded. And even with my 4x4 vehicle, it would be a challenge, and I'd have to go and search for other roads through the bush to come out beyond the flooding. Other times it was the dry season, and greyhound-sized buses would go barreling down the road, many times sideways as they went, because they're buses that had gone through 2 or 3 accidents and kept getting repaired. And so the front end axle and the back end didn't match up, and so they're coming at you sideways like that, burrowing heaps of dust in the air. So when you go by them, if you safely make it by them, you can't see for a while because of all the dust and rocks that are going up. And but the danger that I encountered one particular day when I was coming back from the city back home, I was going about 110 kilometers an hour, which is only about 55, which was still a little bit dangerous because it's gravel dirt road. But I come around the corner, and as I come around a long gradual corner, all of a sudden I see directly right in front of me a tall giraffe. And so as I take in the sight of the giraffe, I realize I'm barreling down on a giraffe. And so I hit my brake and I'm sliding back and forth. And then I turn and I finally stop. And all the time the giraffe is standing there. And he turns and he looks at me. And then he's like, oh, I should move. And then goes and gallops off into the side. And I'm in shock. I thought, I need to get my cell phone out and take a picture. Well, back then it was an old flip phone and I flipped it up. I'm searching through five or six different screens in order to get to the right camera option and pull it up. It don't low pixels. And so all of a sudden a baby giraffe comes barreling out after its mother, stops and looks at me. And I thought, this is great. Now the driver is sitting on the right side because the steering wheel is on the right side of a vehicle in those. And so I'm trying to roll down my window because that's what it means to roll down a window. Didn't have any electric options. And I stick my phone out the window to take a picture. And maybe 10 feet in front of me, I get my hand right out to take a picture. And I'm like, oh, I got a great picture of a baby giraffe. Of course, I went home later and pulled it up on my phone. And it's all just little yellow and brown dots on there. Can't make out what was going on. But this is my point to the story. I'm just going along on the road thinking I'm safe at the speed I was going on when all of a sudden there was a giraffe in the way. If I hit that giraffe, it was going to fall over on top of my car. And no matter how strong that car is, a 19-foot tall giraffe was going to take me out. This is the point. You and I are going along in life, and many times we are not only not relying on God, we are not relying on our Christian life to live, we are actually imitating being a Christian while we're going along in the flesh. And as we are going along in the flesh, we think everything's okay, because why? Nothing bad has happened yet. And then God throws a giraffe out in your pathway. And you have to stop. Boom, 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 boom. And reassess the danger on the road that you're living on. Living in the fear of God that brings safety when you know that in your pathway anything can happen is where we need to realize that our constant surrender and walk with the Lord, with humility, with the fear of God, brings safety. Now, in the parable of this prodigal concerning two sons that belong to one loving, compassionate father, we find two sons that are at home, and both of them believe that they're going along just fine in their life. And we start reading in verse number 11, as this parable, Jesus says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So what we have here is we have one of those two sons, the younger son, and Jesus is giving a parable here. This is not a true story. Jesus knew these two guys who had a father. No, he's talking about a story that he made up, an extended allegory, in order to teach us one or two spiritual truths. Because that's what parables are. The short ones or the long ones, they are designed in the story basically to teach us either one or definitely one primary truth, and then many times in an extended allegory, a secondary truth that bolsters the first. Do we understand that? Very good. And so here Jesus paints a picture of a young son who goes and asks for provisions early. He didn't deserve these riches. He didn't deserve all of these things that he got, but his heavenly father gave them to him nonetheless. And that reminds us of who we are in Jesus Christ. We are undeserving sons who have been given a gracious, compassionate, loving Heavenly Father who wants to look out for who we are as His sons and provide for us. We don't deserve it, but many times the first step to a rebellious life, whether we recognize it or not, is to receive freely the goodness and the gracious gifts of God, and we think we're entitled. We think we're entitled. We're unthankful, or we're thankful that we got that that those who gave it to us understood that we deserved them all along. Oh, I'm so thankful. I could think of myself when I was around 18 years old, still living at home, and I would go and I asked my dad for $20 of gas money. And son, yes, yeah, I'll go ahead and give you that. Make sure you're home by midnight or before. And I would go away thinking, thank you, Dad. But what I meant was, thank you that you realize that I deserve this money. That's really what I was thinking in my heart. And the first step as a believer, as a son of a loving Heavenly Father, we look at the grace of God and we use it presumptuously, thinking that God's mercy is His grace. He's holding back from us what we deserve. Well, I decide to live this life that I feel like I'm entitled to. So as we continue to read the story, Jesus says He went and He wasted the substance with riotous living. Verse 14. And when He had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and He began to be in want. And He went and joined Himself to a citizen of that country, and He sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. As we read the swing in circumstance from someone who is a graced son living with the provisions of God, he thinks that the life that he's living with the Heavenly Father is so luxurious that he can take that away with him and live in a life of carnality. My Father has provided for me before, and that's just the normal. So I could leave from underneath His authority and live in the flesh and have the same provisions to me. But what happens is those provisions dry up because the circumstances have changed. Two ways. Number one, it has changed because he is no longer submitted to the Father's authority at home. He's no longer submitted. He was living at home under his father's roof, living by his father's rules, doing his father's will, and then he was no longer content. And he was also entitled. And so he went out into the world. So he's no longer under submission in the Father's authority. But number two, he's in the world not only thinking he's under his own authority, when he realizes that the circumstances came upon him and they were adverse. Now, this is the principle that we get from this. We get this principle, and you've heard it, and I'll say it again and again. Everywhere I go, especially as I bring up my children at home, you are free to choose your sin. But you are never free to choose the circumstances that follow your sin. You can choose the life that you want to live. I'll go to church and I'll tithe and I will name the name of Christ, but I'm going to live in the flesh. You can be free to choose that sinful life, but you cannot ever be free to choose the consequences that follow. What they are, when they come, the depth that they come, and who they affect. You choose the sin, but you cannot choose the consequences that follow. And there were consequences that followed. Here it shows that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk. Listen, when he lived at home in fellowship with his father under his authority, he would never have even considered feeding swine, let alone eating what they were eating. Why? Because he was fully satisfied with a righteous life under the roof of his father. But when you don't have those things available to you anymore, you have to look to your own cleverness. You have to look to your own reasoning because, listen, the wisdom of God has forsaken you. Now you think, well, is that true? Can that be right? Is that preacher leveling with me? No, that's what the book of Proverbs tells us. The book of Proverbs tells us this: wisdom, like a lady, cries out in the street, looking to impart her discernment to whoever will listen. You don't have to go to a Bible college and you don't have to get a degree in order to set off in some faraway classroom and be taught by a Bible professor in order to have the wisdom of God imparted to you. Listen, it helps. Knowledge of the Bible helps. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us that wisdom is searching for you. Wherever you are, in your home, at your work, when you open His Word and consider what God has to say to us, that musing on that Word renews us, refreshes us, and it brings discernment during times of trouble. This son did not have wisdom and discernment available to him because of the sweet submission to the authority of the Heavenly Father. Instead, he had to rely on his carnal craftiness. Are you with me? His carnal craftiness, and it made sense to him to, as a Jew, to join a Gentile and feed pigs, which was forbidden by the law of Moses, and then long for the husks that those pigs were happily eating, because you know a pig will basically eat anything. Trust me, I've seen some pigs. I only raised them when I was a kid, but when I was in Tanzania, I've seen some pigs eat some pretty strange things. Pretty strange. I won't get into the description because we're going to eat later and I don't want to ruin your appetite. But that guy, that son, he reasoned that would be not only appropriate, but his appetite was for it because he was no longer used to the appetite that was available to him on the foods and things that were available under his father. Some things that he would never choose to do when he was walking in spirituality, he chose to do when he was walking in carnality. You know why? Because we can only think in our flesh. And thinking in our flesh, we justify what we want to do instead of separating ourselves unto holiness. You see that? Let's continue. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So here's another picture. We had, first of all, a ungrateful, entitled son leaving his father's authority for a life of carnality. Picture two, we have that carnal son living, finally, in the reality of the own consequences of his choices. But finally, while he's still living under those consequences, he comes to repentance in his mind. The word repentance in the New Testament in the Greek is the Greek word metanoia. It's made up of two Greek words, and it means to change your mind, to change your mind, or to turn in your mind from what is sinful to what is right. From what is wrong to what is right. From bad to good. Now you've done that in your mind, and it affects the way you are in your heart. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here in 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to Corinthian believers. These believers he had written to in his first letter, 1 Corinthians, and he rebuked them. Several things that he rebuked them over. One of the main things that he rebuked them over is the fact that they were boasting of the grace of God in the life of their church, even though they had a man that was continually fellowshipping with them in their church that was an overt, outward adulterer. He was having an improper relationship with his father's wife. And Paul said, "You're boasting about this. What you need to do is repent and purge out the leaven of this adulterous man. By doing so, you move him outside of the fellowship of believers, and you give Satan direct access to destroy his physical life in order for God to use Satan as a pawn to get him to repent and turn back to God. And you preserve the fellowship of the church by separating him." Well, the church responded and by doing exactly what Paul said. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, and he says this in verse 2 passage here. 2 Corinthians 7. Yeah, let me look it up. Don't you hate it when you build up to something really big and then all of a sudden, balloon. Let me look it up. I thought for sure. Oh, here it is. It's just later in the chapter. My fault. Down here in verse number 6. "Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your sorrow, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter," 1 Corinthians, "I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was but for a season." Now, this is what he's getting at. "I rejoice," verse 9, "not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." And here's the principle, verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Let's take this principle over to this son who is in the pig pit, all right? He's in this pit and he comes to himself, metanoia. He changes his mind. He says, "I shouldn't be here. I'm here because of my bad decisions and for not staying at home, submitted to my Heavenly Father. And here I am. I have been made sorry after thinking rightly about my sin. That it is responsible for me being where I am. And I'm not just a victim of circumstances. It's not just a run of bad luck. It's not because of someone else's fault that where I am where I am because of the bad, sinful choices of leaving fellowship in the spiritual life with my Father." Do you get an understanding here? He's no longer entitled. He is no longer unthankful. He remembers with fondness what it means to be sweetly submitted to his father's authority at home. Now, he was made sorry after a godly sort, meaning he realized that through his humility, there is redemption by sweetly submitting again to his heavenly father. And that's what he says. He says, I need to leave here and go home. I don't deserve the place of a son. I deserve the place of a servant. I'm no longer entitled. I am now grateful. And I return back home to my father, and there I am simply going to ask, whatever your will is, let it be done to me. Do you understand that from those verses? He says, listen, don't make me a son, make me a servant. Whatever you want to do with me, I am now submitted to your will. So when we go back to Luke, I'm getting there. We find in verse number 20 that he arose. He came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now this is what happens. The son, he's not entitled anymore. He's grateful. That's the first step to repentance. I don't deserve it. The second step to repentance is humility. Thankfulness, humility. Number three is sorrow. Sorrow and personal responsibility. I take responsibility for what I have done and where I am, and I realize I brought this on myself. I am undeserving. I am not entitled, but now I am grateful for the Father that I have, and I turn from this lifestyle of carnal Christianity to spiritual sonship. Carnal Christianity to spiritual sonship. I sorrow to the point where I change my mind and I change my behavior and I change who I am from relying on myself to the person of my father. And he goes back under his father's authority at home, where his father tells him what his will is, and the son listens and obeys. Now listen, submission to God's will in our life, many people see as a heavy weight that makes us miserable. But Jesus teaches in this parable that submission to the Father's will is only to the carnal man a weight of oppression, but to the spiritual man, it is the gateway to a life of provision and joy and contentment. And that's where this son found out. And because of his carnal living, when he sweetly submitted, he realized that my father's will is a will of victory. My father's will is a will of prosperity spiritually. When you value the things of wisdom and knowledge and discernment and righteousness and holiness, then the will of God brings those in abundance. And then we can live with that in his servitude. Notice that the father says this. He says, my son was dead and is alive again. No doubt that one or two of you were thinking, Brother Rodney, because that's my name, Rodney, and I'm your brother. I thought this parable was about lost people getting saved. Well, listen, it certainly can apply to that. But from verse number one, Jesus describes a special relationship between who? A father and a son. And that father waited for him to repent. And when he repented, there was more joy at home than there ever was before when that one sinner repented. That one son repented of carnality and returned to spirituality. But he describes his son living in the flesh as one who was being lost and who was dead. That means he was, because the word death in the scriptures always means separation. When we die physically, our spirit separates from our body and goes on to live somewhere forever. When we die spiritually in our sins, we are separated from fellowship with God. When we die eternally, we spend an eternity in separation from God in hell. Listen, death means separation. And in this story, he says, my son, who is still my son, he was son before he left my house. He was a son when he was living with the pigs. And now he's called a son again when he returns in repentance. He never stopped being a son. And if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, from the moment that you believed unto salvation, you became a son that could never be lost. You are saved and you are safe in that salvation. But however, when you choose to live thinking, hey, nothing bad has happened yet, as I drive along that road in Africa, I've got this down pretty good. Going 55 on gravel and I go around the corner and you never think nothing bad has happened yet. So nothing bad is going to happen all the way home. And then God throws a giraffe in your way. And circumstances in your life turn bad. God wants you to acknowledge that you need Him. Your carnal craftiness is no match for my spiritual wisdom. Come home. Come home. Our fellowship is broken. Come home. Come home. You are lost. Not that I don't know where you are, but you don't know where I am. Come home. Come home. You are living a life dead, separated from me, but life is here. Come home. Come home. It's only possible by taking that first step. That first step of seeing your circumstances in reality. Seeing them in reality, then you are sorrowful by taking responsibility for your own choices that led you into carnality as a Christian. And after that, get those muddy boots off from the pigs and walk barefoot on your knees back to the Savior. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve anything. But here comes that Heavenly Father. Oh, I missed you so much. Why? Was he a lost sinner again? No. He was never not a son. But guess what? God desires our fellowship. He desires it. You don't think so? Look back. In this chapter, in verse number 6, Jesus gives a parable of 100 sheep. One of them went astray, And then he was found. And in verse number 7 it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. If that's not enough to convince you, let me go on to a next parable. The parable of a lost coin. And in verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. It's talking about you as a son who decides, I am not going to walk in my own carnal craftiness anymore. Instead, I am going to submit myself to the spiritual wisdom of God and live by the Spirit of God in sweet submission. There is joy in abundance being submitted to the authority of a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father. Where are you? Are you barreling down on a giraffe thinking nothing bad has happened yet? You need to put the brakes on. And with those brakes, come to a halt. Change your mind. That changes your heart. That leads you with godly sorrow to salvation from a life of destruction to a life led by the Lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God. We love you. We thank you. You are long suffering to us, Lord. No doubt that we cause you to suffer, but we thank you that suffering is not short. It comes to us long. I pray that we not grow used to a life of carnality, thinking, oh, nothing bad has happened yet. But instead, we realize that you love us so much that you will chastise us and you will rebuke us and you will scourge us. And that's proof of your genuine fatherhood over us. If you gave no scourging to us, then we would be bastards and not true sons. But your discipline over us proves the relationship is real. Help us, Father, to humbly walk with you in submission to your authority and see that not as a burdensome yoke, but a liberating truth. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 542. 542. I think this is an appropriate psalm. Lord, I'm coming home. 542. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made a provision for us when we choose to sin. It is always our choice whether we sin or whether we do what's right before you. Your word tells us that there is no temptation that we cannot escape from. And when we do sin, it's our choice to do so. But thank you for your mercy and providing that way of restoring fellowship. If we apply 1 John 1, verse 9, when we seek your face and repent of our sin and turn from our wicked way, and when we do so, that fellowship is restored, and we can get back on that right path, serving you the way that we should. Help us each day to not just desire to be more like Jesus, but may your Spirit, through your word, guide us and direct us in that path every single day. We're thankful for the promise of your word. You have begun that good work in us, and you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We pray that that time may be soon. We know our time here is very short. And we pray that we may be busy about the Father's business, doing his will, and be in submission to him. Thank you for our time together and for the preaching and teaching of your word today. We pray that we may apply it to our hearts and lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray that as we leave this place, that we would demonstrate the right kind of testimony to those around us so that they will ask us of the hope that lies within us. And when they do, may we be prepared to share your word with people. Thank you now, and we pray that you will receive the honor and glory for all that has been said and done here. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.